Let's seek the Lord's help together as we hear his word preached. Let us pray. Our Father. Our Father in heaven. Your tender compassion and steadfast love remains forever. Lord, we trust in your word. As a church, Lord, we look to your word to guide us and strengthen us and to be our power and our weapon in our spiritual warfare. Lord, although we are outwardly small and weak, we believe that your word is powerful to save our souls and to save many. And Lord, we do not rely upon gimmicks. We do not rely upon any human instrument. But we look to your word alone. And we pray that you would be glorified through its preaching, through its teaching, as we hear it with faith. And Lord, even though we might not live through a time of blessing at present, we trust, Lord, in your word. And we will hope, Lord, and we will wait. And we trust, Lord, that there will be days when your church is strengthened, when it is powerful and mighty. And indeed, Lord, this country will once again be subdued under the word of God. So please, Lord, let it be powerful as it speaks to us tonight. We ask in the name of the eternal word, your Son, our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Well, please turn with me again to the first letter of Timothy and chapter 1 and verse 18. First Timothy and chapter 1 from verse 18. This charge I commit to you, son Timothy, according to the prophecies previously made concerning you, that by them you may wage the good warfare, having faith and a good conscience, which some, having rejected concerning the faith, have suffered shipwreck. Of whom are Hymenaeus and Alexander, whom I delivered to Satan, that they may learn not to blaspheme. Amen. Well, these are solemn words in our scripture, in these few verses. They are words that should really light something of a fire in your soul tonight for the work of the gospel. But they are also words that should, in a sense, stiffen and strengthen your back to stand tall and to stand firm for Jesus Christ in difficult times and in trials. They are words that are something like a call and a summons to arms to stand for the gospel. These words, if we really grasp what they're saying, are almost crushing in the weight of responsibility that they put on our shoulders. What these words mean for us, what they mean for you as believers here tonight, is that you have been entrusted with the gospel of Jesus Christ. You have been entrusted with the gospel of Jesus Christ. No president ever sworn into office ever faced such a solemn charge as we are given in these verses. Humanly speaking, anything precious, we know it needs to be protected, we know it needs to be promoted. Well then, how much more the gospel that has been put into our hands as the church of God's people? Perhaps you might think of a parent bringing their newborn baby home from the hospital. This precious new life that has to be guarded and kept and cared for, nurtured, developed. Then again, how much more precious is the gift of the gospel put in your hands as a believer? We have been given keys, not to an earthly kingdom, but a heavenly one. We're protecting not the treasure of gold or silver, but that eternal treasure, which is in Christ. You and I are responsible for the gospel, for future generations, for the world around us now, to protect it, to promote it. The gospel, the most precious thing of all. And it is a charge, it is a command entrusted to you. And I suppose the challenge is, what have you done with this precious gospel? Because this is Paul's word to Timothy. This is his charge to him. If you remember in the very first verse of chapter 1, Paul spoke about the gospel being entrusted to him as an apostle. And if you remember, we saw he used a particular word, a word drawn from the military life, that it was a command, it was a duty, an obligation laid upon him. Well, he uses the same word here in verse 18 to say, now, Timothy, this charge is yours. It's the passing on of the baton, like in a relay race. In one sense, this is the great overarching theme of Timothy, as Paul, from the first generation of Christians, hands it on to Timothy and he says, now the gospel is in your hands. You must protect it, you must promote it. Indeed, as you go on into chapter 3, he says, you've got to raise up trustworthy leaders for the next generation. And Paul speaks of this being warfare, that Timothy is a soldier, that he has to have a strategy for this. So this is the most awesome responsibility, isn't it? This is the gospel that is the means of salvation for human souls. This is the gospel that is the good news of mercy and grace to those who are going to hell. And think of Romans 10. How can they believe if they never hear? We have the charge of proclaiming the gospel so that souls will be saved. Isn't this what we've heard in chapter 1? Paul's main point here has been, keep the main thing as the church. Don't be distracted, don't deviate, don't be hung up on matters that are not important. Don't add to the commandments of God, but keep the gospel. This glorious good news of salvation for sinners must be the main thing that you are about. And the gospel is the revelation of God. Through this gospel of salvation, God's glory is revealed. Isn't that what verse 17 points us to? The gospel's not just about us, but it is the revelation, the making known of the most glorious, most precious thing of all, the infinite worth and beauty of Almighty God. He who is King eternal, immortal, invisible, who alone is wise. To him be honor and glory forever and ever. And so again, we have the most precious thing. And Paul says that Timothy is to wage the good warfare for the gospel. And again, of course, we're thinking of spiritual terms. We're in this battle against the devil and all the forces of darkness. And it's quite emphatic in the Greek. He says, Timothy, you are entrusted with this. You. You know that when a minister is ordained, he receives a charge. Perhaps if you remember from my ordination, I had to stand alone before the pulpit as our brother Andy Young preached. I have to tell you, it was a terrifying thing. You probably couldn't tell, but I was quaking in my shoes. But this isn't really just about ministers. This charge is laid on the church and on each of us. Now what's significant, I think, about this is this word that Paul uses for charge, for responsibility, is that this is a duty we have as believers. This is a duty we have. There's something very helpful about that. I think perhaps our military brothers can tell us, but imagine that when you're in the thick of combat, when you are given a duty, that helps you stand your ground when the battle is raging. When you know that you're not just fighting for self, but for all your comrades around us, for those who come after you, you have been entrusted with a piece of land saying, here, hold this ground. You are charged with it. That there's something very helpful in the thick of battle when we feel fearful, when we feel overwhelmed, when we feel we have no strength left, to know it is our duty to defend and promote this gospel. Well, Paul's great application of this to Timothy is how is Timothy to do this? How is he to keep this charge and protect and promote the gospel? Well, I think what he says to Timothy is, make sure the gospel has gripped your own heart and life first. Make sure that you know that you have believed, that you have felt the great power of the gospel in your own heart and life. And that is what will preserve and protect the gospel. Start with yourself and your own heart. Because if you have grasped how precious it is, you will not let go. So you see how personal this is to us. Has the gospel gripped your own heart and life? Then we will protect and promote it. In particular, three ways that I think Paul encourages and promotes this to Timothy. He says, first of all, Timothy, remember that you are set apart by and for the gospel. You are set apart by and for the gospel. In verse 18, Paul refers to words of prophecy that were spoken over Timothy. Now, certainly, in the New Testament times, there were these manifestations, remarkable miracles, gifts of the Holy Spirit, and that prophecy was evident, was manifest in the early church. If you read through 1 Corinthians, you'll see it speaks about prophecies being given to the church. Direct words of instruction and knowledge from God through the Holy Spirit. That there were prophets in the early church, and the will of God was made clear to them in a special way. If you think perhaps for an example of when Paul and Barnabas in Antioch were to be set apart for their missionary work, it's because there was a word of prophecy from the Holy Spirit saying, this is what they are to do. And it seems that Timothy, in his work as the pastor in Ephesus, had been given some kind of prophetic word to encourage him and to guide him. Now, of course, we don't live in the age of prophecy in the same way. They did not have the New Testament scriptures. In a way, we are more blessed because we have the fuller, complete prophecies that are still alive and active and powerful today. We don't have to wait for inspiration, we have it in our hands to guide us. But it would seem the most logical way to understand this is that this was a word of prophecy given when Timothy was ordained to the ministry. There are other references in 2 Timothy to the laying on of hands of Timothy and to the special gifts that he was given at that time. And so Paul's saying to Timothy, think back and reflect on how God, by his grace, set you apart for the gospel. That Timothy, you, particularly as a minister, were to be out of ordinary day-to-day life, not to have an ordinary work or home life, but you were set apart for this task, for the gospel. Now, of course, again, how does that apply to us? Well, it applies to all of us. In the most general sense, all of us as believers are set apart by the gospel. We are set apart to be a holy people of God. A people for his praise, called out of darkness into His marvelous light. God has chosen you. God has created new life in you for this new identity and purpose, that you now belong to Him. So just as this was the most encouraging word to Timothy, this should be the most encouraging word to you. This is whom God has made you. You are set apart for this. Saved by His grace with a whole new identity and purpose. But also, in the more particular sense, you, God in His providence as He orders all things, you are set apart for the gospel here in this place. Here in Bury St. Edmunds, as Timothy was set apart for his work in Ephesus, you are the church that God has created and raised up here in this place on the Howard estate. Now Timothy could take great encouragement. If this is where God has put him, then surely God is with him and will equip him with everything he needs for the work. And so again, surely for us, there's the most tremendous encouragement. God doesn't make mistakes. If you are here at this particular time, it is because God knows you can be trusted with the gospel for this time, this work. Isn't that what Paul says about Christ, that calling of him? He says, He judged me trustworthy. Now, isn't that the most astonishing compliment that Jesus Christ could give you? That He said to Paul, Paul, I know that I can trust you with my gospel. And if you are sat here tonight, Jesus Christ, in calling and making you His Christian and His church, He's saying, I know I can trust you with this glorious gospel and for this work. Do you see how this should give you heart and encouragement when you feel that it's overwhelming and that you can do so little? If Jesus trusts you, then be confident. We are here for this work. And Paul says to Timothy, look, this is what is going to give you the power to wage the good warfare. He's saying, look, the assurance you should have from this call is what's going to empower you. And don't you find that it is the joy of the Lord is our strength as we work for the gospel. To put it another way, He's saying, Timothy, remember the huge change that the gospel has made in your life. You are not the person you once were. You are not a condemned, fallen sinner. You are not an alien to God. You are not outside of His promises and blessing. He's saying, you are God's, chosen and set apart for Him, so that He will bless you and be with you. And all the promises of God are yours. And so again, do you see what an encouraging word this is? In essence, he's saying, remember, Timothy, this is your identity and your purpose. There's that wonderful story, isn't there, that I know we all know, of the reformer, Latimer, in the days of the English Reformation. How one Lord's Day, he preached an incredibly challenging word to Henry VIII himself. And so Henry sent word through his courtiers, I guess, to say he was most displeased by the rebuke to his sins that Latimer had given. And so the very next Lord's Day, Latimer is to preach again before Henry VIII. And so he begins his sermon, to paraphrase, he says, "Oh Latimer, remember you are preaching now to the king, who has the power to cast you into dungeon, who is the sovereign and realm of this land. But oh Latimer, remember who has sent you, the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, who can cast you into hell." And then he went on to preach exactly the same challenging sermon with more fervency. See, he remembered this calling, this charge, this true identity that he had. And so must we. So as you think about this solemn charge, and it does seem daunting, be encouraged that you are set apart already by God for this gospel. But then secondly, Paul says to Timothy, remember that the gospel is to shape your heart and your mind. He says, Timothy, make sure that you keep faith and a good conscience. Keep faith and a good conscience. What's Paul really saying there? He's saying, Timothy, make sure that the gospel is controlling and shaping your whole life and heart. That you will live a godly life from deep within as the fruit of this gospel. That this is not just some words we pass on. This is not just doctrine to memorize, but it has to be from a living faith inside you, and it has to be something that is controlling your conscience so that you're living a godly life. Now, this is a great theme of this epistle, that faith and conscience are two things Paul often links together. It's repeated throughout the letter. And what he's saying is that it's doctrine and life. It's godliness, it's piety that is the key. And so to see how what Paul is saying, he's saying, in this solemn charge for the gospel in the world, the key is this, that you yourself are walking with God with a true living faith. Now that word faith here in this passage, if you read the scholars in the commentaries, they debate, is it speaking about objectively the faith, the body of knowledge, or is it subjectively the living faith within us? Well, I think it's more the living faith within us. Because Paul doesn't say the faith, as he says elsewhere in the letter. And linked with a good conscience, he's speaking about what's in Timothy's heart. And he's saying, Timothy, make sure you've got a real living faith. That fire within you, you've got to nurture it. You've got to feed it. You've got to maintain it. And so again, as we think about this huge responsibility of how we protect and promote the gospel, it's actually very simple. It's not so daunting. You first make sure that you believe. You nurture and keep your own faith burning bright. And surely from it, a living life will flow out. Robert Murray McShane did say, didn't he, as he spoke about his ministry? He said, my people's greatest need is my own personal holiness. So where do we begin? We begin with protecting our own faith. Are we genuinely walking with God? But then think about how he mentions keeping a good conscience. Now yes, there's a danger. Our consciences can be too sensitive. There's a great danger. Our consciences are not sensitive enough. But what's he really saying? He's saying, make sure that you walk and live a godly life. That you don't go against what you know is true and right. Now, isn't that interesting? When he's saying that how the gospel might slip and be lost, he's saying it starts when individuals or preachers or teachers go against what they know is true and right. John Calvin once said, that a bad conscience is the mother of all heresies. A bad conscience is the mother of all heresies. And what was he saying? He's saying that actually what the reason the gospel is lost and then churches die and they fall out is not first and foremost because it starts with bad doctrine and teaching. It often starts with secret sins that people aren't willing to give up. That people make excuses for the sins in their lives that they know are wrong. That they're not willing to give up. And that leads to the downfall and neglect of the gospel. Now I would tell you in my experience as a minister, that I found that to be true. People don't wander away from the Christian faith at first because they don't believe it or believe its truths. They wander away because there's a sin they're not willing to give up. And then they come up with loads of excuses. Well, you know, the church is this and the church is that and it's full of hypocrites or oh, with all the evil and suffering in the world. And actually, most of the time, it's just excuses. That what's really going on in their hearts is they're not willing to give up something they know is wrong. And that's the slippery slope that Paul's warning Timothy against. Again, he's saying, watch yourself closely. So we must labor to maintain a good conscience, shaped by the word of God, that we live godly, holy lives. And so again, this tremendous responsibility we have, it's not just about you, but to protect and promote the gospel. Are there some secret sins that in your conscience, your heart, you know are wrong, that you must get right with God? Then seek help. Seek help. Not only for your own sake, but for the sake of the gospel. But then third, you could say that Paul's final bit of advice is the gospel must be believed to the end. You must believe it and keep on believing it and persevere. In some ways you could say in his final words that he's saying, look, no one's invincible. It's possible that even the strongest looking believer or leader might end up falling away. He points Timothy to two examples of leaders in the church, Hymenaeus and Alexander. And certainly there's good reason to think he's speaking about elders, or at the very least teachers in the church, who have, through spurning their conscience, have fallen away, so that they have made shipwreck of their faith. Now certainly we need to think for a minute about the importance of church discipline. Paul says that he has given these two men over to Satan for the purpose, for the hope, that they would learn not to blaspheme. It would seem, when you compare similar scriptures, 1 Corinthians 5, for example, what Paul is saying is that he's practiced excommunication, discipline, that these men have been forcibly removed from office, from membership in the church, that such discipline is sometimes necessary to cut out active sin from the body of Christ. But again, although that might seem incredibly harsh, remember the purpose for such discipline is always restoration, so that they might learn not to blaspheme. But then why does Paul speak about somebody being removed from the church in terms of being given over to Satan? Now that's a terrifying way to describe excommunication, isn't it? Well, he's reminding us of the spiritual reality that if you're not in the church of Jesus Christ, then you are in the kingdom of the devil. You are in his realm, his sphere, given over to his blindness, his lies, to his evil ways. But to turn back to the main point, he's saying to Timothy in all of this, you must make sure that you persevere. It's not enough to start well, but you might fall and falter as you go along. And again, think about that. Think about the history of the church. How many churches that were once flourishing, that were once gospel churches, how many countries are there that were once so strong in the Christian faith, and where are they now? Look at our country. Because it begins with this decline, that individual Christians have not been gripped with the gospel, and so don't promote it and protect it. I came across this example in the book Longitude, which you might have heard of. It's been a popular book recently. It tells the story of Admiral Sir Cloudesley Shovel, who on October 22nd, 1707, was in charge of a convoy of British naval ships sailing to Gibraltar. And on a foggy, cloudy night, just relying on the most basic navigation they had then, a young midshipman who'd done his own calculations came to the admiral and said, look, I think you've got it wrong. I think we're actually dangerously close to the Scilly Isles. And so we're going to crash unless we alter course. And the admiral, I guess in pride, had that midshipman hung, claiming it was mutinous, rebellious attitude. And yet, of course, that young man turned out to be right. And those ships all went to the bottom of the ocean. And so you could say that Paul's final warning here to Timothy, to us, is to be humble. Is to be deeply humble. That someone who starts well, who is a teacher, strong in the church, can fall. Then how much more humble do we all need to be? Again, consciously reminding ourselves that it is only by grace that we are saved. That like Paul, we're amongst the worst of sinners. And that we owe everything to grace. And that we should never think that we're above receiving a rebuke from another Christian, a warning from another Christian, lest we too should falter and not believe the gospel to the end. So this is a most solemn charge to Timothy, but then down through the generations to you and to me, that the gospel is in our hands for this generation, this place. When the Lord spoke the parable of the talents, and he spoke about the treasure that he entrusted to his servants in his absence, do you think that's just about the particular gifts and graces that you may have? I don't think so. I think he's really speaking about the gospel, about these spiritual treasures, the help of the Holy Spirit, the word of God, these things he's put in our hands. And the terrifying thing is to ask, are we ready to face him upon his return? And he'll ask, what did you do with the gospel in Bury St Edmunds in the year 2015 with these treasures that I gave to you? Will you receive that welcome? Good and faithful servant. I gave you grace and you went out and souls were converted and the church was strengthened and you cared for the weak and you lifted up the downcast and you were there. Or will he say, you hid that treasure. You kept it to yourself. You neglected it. You didn't prize it. And you didn't promote it. You didn't share it. Well, then away with you, you wicked and lazy servant. These are solemn words. This is the solemn charge that we have. So remember that you are set apart by and for the gospel. That the gospel must shape your whole life into a life of godliness, according to conscience, and that you must persevere in the gospel to the end, not only for yourself, but for the sake of the gospel in our time. Let us pray. My Lord and Father, I pray that you might forgive my feeble words when we consider such awesome and eternal truths, when we know that your gospel is the difference between hell and heaven, that your gospel has come from heaven as the revelation of who you are, that it is indeed, Lord, your treasure given to us, the offer of salvation. Lord, we pray that you might awaken us. Save us, Lord. And we pray that you would give us courage and faith to respond to this charge. Lord, we pray that you would keep us from falling, but search us within, Lord. Help us keep to lives of godliness and holiness for the sake of the gospel. And we pray, Lord, that your gospel might so grip each one of us that we, Lord, would be dazzled and amazed by its greatness and its message of glory and love. That, Lord, this would drive us, that it would be our life. We pray for Jesus Christ's sake. Amen.